Brother Homer's message after a while. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? How many of you enjoyed service here last night? You appreciate the word of the Lord. Wasn't it wonderful? Amen. Praise the Lord. Such a privilege to be able to come back to the house of God. Beautiful day on the outside. We're just glad you're here. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church. Raising one key. Tell him you're glad to see him at the house of the Lord today. Oh, after a while, it'll all be over. Bless you, buddy. After a while, the sun's going to shine. God bless you, Brother Rob. The clouds will pass over, and we'll shout hallelujah after a while. After a while, it'll all be over. After a while, the sun's gonna shine. After a while, the clouds pass over, and we'll shout hallelujah. After a while, well, after a while, it'll all be over. After a while, after a while, the clouds pass over, and we'll shout hallelujah. After a while, well, after a while, it'll all be over. Oh, after a while, the clouds pass over. Somebody say praise the Lord. We believe it because it's the truth. This message is not what we do. This message is who we are. We're just living out what we are. Is that right? Are you glad you're living out what you really are? Aren't you glad you really are something? And I say that in the right way. You really are something to Him. To this old world, we're probably not anything. But to Him, we're the apple of His eye. We're the reason there's a rapture. We're the reason there was a message to restore us back to the apostolic faith of our forefathers. Aren't you glad about it? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Oh, after a while, it'll all be over. After a while, the sun's gonna shine. After a while, Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes. Brother Daniel, if you would get ready this morning to lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of our prayer request. I want to continue to pray for the Matei family from Kenya. Keep them in your prayers, the passing away of their loved one. So they're asking that we would just continue to remember those folks in prayer today. The Lord would just be mindful of them. Brother Joel Moyer sends this in to please continue to remember my wife in prayer. She needs healing in her body. She's been in and out of the emergency room. She can't eat or drink, can't function right since her surgery. Her blood count went down to 8. She needs a miracle. They're asking that we would remember that prayer request. I want to pray for Sister Linda Loris, who is sick, unable to be in the service today. Also, Brother Lewis is having some tests, wants to be remembered in prayer. An unspoken prayer request in that family as well. So let's remember those needs today. I want to pray for the Kirkpatrick family from Missouri. Their grandfather passed away on February the 6th. Please remember the family in prayer. Also, sickness among some of the children in the family. They're asking that we would remember those requests. I want to pray for Mary and Jean Tilson. Health problems. We'll just commit those folks to the Lord. A sister named Geneva has asked the church to pray for her grandson suffering from liver failure. So let's remember that need today. Sister Sherry Tipton says to please pray for Brenda Jones. She has taken 2 rounds of antibiotics for bronchitis. Still has a bad cough, feeling very weak. So let's remember those needs today. Sister Laura Wyko says to please remember Brother Sam Wyko in prayer. Still not feeling well, unable to be in the service today. Thank you and may God bless. Sister Sue Miller has an urgent prayer request for a family member. Also request prayer for her daughter-in-law's mom in a lot of pain. So let's remember those needs as we pray today. And all of you that have lost loved ones in the last little while, we certainly want you to know that we're still thinking of you, still praying for you, that God would just comfort your hearts and be with you during this difficult time in your life. A lot of our church family has lost loved ones. So let's remember all those in prayer that are suffering from that today, that God would just gird them with His love and wrap His arms around them. All the unspoken prayer requests, I know there's many needs among us today. A lot of sickness, a lot of situations in all of our lives that we really need the hand of the Lord to move in. You're not exempt. You've got problems. I've got problems. We all got problems. But we've got a Savior. We got somebody that cares about our problems. You know the message Brother Brandon preached? He cares. Do you? That was a question, wasn't it? He cares. Do you? I want to care, don't you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Daniel, if you'll come, take us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these requests. We'll just commit all these things unto the Lord. Appreciate Brother Daniel Nunley, don't we? Amen. Pray, buddy. Yes,
sir. Amen. I'd like for you to remember my wife in prayer this morning. She went to the doctor about a week or so ago, and they told that they thought she was having gallbladder problems, but she lost several pounds in the last couple of weeks. You know, it's nice to lose weight when you want to, but when you don't expect it, well, we wonder why sometimes. So do remember her in prayer. I appreciate it. Let's take these needs to God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for everything you mean to us. Thank you for letting us live on this side of Calvary. Thank you for the blood that was shed upon that cross for my sins. Thank you for your stripes whereby I'm healed. We thank you for this congregation here today. Thank you for these people, God, for what they mean to us. We pray now, God, that you'll move in our service. And God, we bring our petitions, our requests before your throne. God, this morning you hear each one of them. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll move to heal, to save and deliver. God, those that lost their loved ones, I pray that you'll be with those families, God, that you'll comfort their heart. We pray for our pastor today, God, that you'll bless Brother Dying, Lord, that your spirit just move in this service. God, for those over the internet, in the fellowship hall, in the nurseries, we pray that you'll move for them. Now, God, we commit this service completely into your hands. We pray that you can take complete charge of it. In the name of Jesus, we'll give you the praise. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. God bless you. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, receive the morning tithe and offering. If you're a visitor here today in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing a song this morning. Let me make this announcement just before we start our song. They have Brother Terry Tidwell's new CD available over in the library if you'd like to pick one of those up. I mentioned it last night and I mentioned it again today. It's the best one they've ever done and got some great, great songs on it. So if you'd like to pick one of those up, they have them available for you over in the library. Let's sing a little song this morning, Getting Ready to Leave This World. I'm not tied down here. How about you? I want to loose every fetter. I want to lay aside every sin, every weight that would hold me down. I want to leave here. How about you? Are you excited about leaving? Somebody say praise the Lord. Laying up my treasures in that home above. Trusting, fully trusting in the Savior's love. Doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready for the gates of pearl. What key is that, Brother Larry? G. We're going to try a little chorus this morning. You may have never heard it. I've only heard it two or three times. And we're going to try it this morning. Y'all just wait. Give me the key. And don't play till I tell you to play, okay? Because you're liable to mess me up. I sure appreciate our musicians, don't you? God bless their hearts. I have to aggravate them. I just love them so much. Hey, man, I'm kind of anointed to aggravate people, I reckon. Give me that key one more time. This little chorus is, heaven must be such a beautiful place. And you know what? We've had loved ones from this assembly leave us in the last few weeks. If they could stand or if they could give you a message, they'd tell you this. you have no idea what kind of a place you're headed for. It's such a beautiful place. We see beautiful pictures of this world that the Lord has made. There's nothing can compare to what we're headed for in that land beyond the sky. Do you believe that with all your heart? Let's see if we can sing this. Give me that key again, Brother Larry. Heaven must be a beautiful place. I know that heaven must be a beautiful place. Heaven must be a beautiful place. And it's filled with God's amazing grace. I know that heaven must be a beautiful place. Say about it. I know that heaven must be a beautiful place. I said that heaven must be a beautiful place. And it's filled with God's amazing grace. I know that heaven must be a beautiful place. Tell you something, you sing it really, really good, but when it gets to that part that it's filled with God's amazing grace, you and yourself, me and myself, we're all a story of grace. His grace reached further down than I could ever reach up. I couldn't reach Him, but He could reach me. How about your story of grace? That's why it's filled with God's amazing grace. Look around at your neighbors. Look at everybody in this assembly. We're stories of God's amazing grace. Aren't you glad He's brought you to where He's brought you to? All the grace of God. I know that heaven must be a beautiful place. Sing it! I know that heaven must be a beautiful place. Say, bless the Lord. Isn't it great? Isn't it great to be a believer? Isn't it great to know that you're headed to a place that's real, more real than what you're standing here this morning? It's real. God bless. You can be seated. You sung so good this morning. Have a couple of songs. Sister Tamika Brown, is she here to give us a song this morning? Also, Brother Caleb, Sister Cindy, and Sister Anna, they have a song. They come onto the platform. Our groups, if you would just come onto the platform and be getting ready to sing. While they're coming, let's just continue to sing that little chorus. heaven must be such a beautiful place. I know that heaven must be a beautiful place. I said that heaven must be a beautiful place. Oh, heaven must be a beautiful place. And it's filled with God's amazing grace. I know that heaven must be. Sing it. Sing it. Oh, now heaven must be a beautiful place. It's filled with God's amazing grace. Give our singers a nice hand as they get ready to sing for you today.
Life and death stood face to face. When the storm raged about them, the disciples were afraid. For the waves were high and the ship was tossed. They could not find their way. Then they awoke the master, saying, Lord, please save us now. He rebuked the winds and the sea grew calm, and they all wondered how. God sees the storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace cannot be found. He already sees the rainbow.
When we see only clouds, and like the man on the sea did, I have called on God in prayer. When it seemed to me all hope was gone, yet in my deep despair.
And I remembered what the Lord said when he calmed that troubled sea. And I know once more how he sees the storm. And
peace floods over me. God sees the storm from the other.
For a few moments, we have a new addition we'd like to dedicate to the Lord today. The Howard family have a new baby girl. We want to bring her, little Rebecca, and we'll dedicate her to the Lord today. Bring. Heavenly Father, as we stand here today, Lord, with this little daughter that you've given to my brother and sister. Heavenly Father, we realize we're living in an age, a generation, and millions of these little babies have been taken from their mothers. before they even had a chance to breathe or make a choice. How grateful we are, Father, that we have people who still desire to bring them into the earth. And I pray, Father, for your leadership and your wisdom and your strength and your ability to help my brother and sister to be able to raise little Rebecca in the fear and the admonition of God. I pray that you'd help my brother, that you'd always give him the strength and the ability, as I heard Brother Bram dedicating one the other day, and he prayed that you would give the man the ability to be able to provide and always have bread on the table. And then we know, Lord, that the mother has such a responsibility of being called the fifth gospel. I pray for my sister that you would help her. Lord, may little Rebecca always know the depth and the greatness of the love of God in their home. Not only the love of God, but the love of a father, the love of a mother, and the love of a family. We realize many, many people have been raised in this age and they're so cold and so cruel. And if we could trace many of them back, it's because they weren't raised in a family where they had real love. May that never be what Rebecca will be able to say. We bring her to you today, Father. We dedicate her little life to you. If time should tarry, that she'd be old enough to be able to know right from wrong, to make her choice. May she be able to make it young before the evil days come upon her. Keep her from the evils of the day, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. First Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now he's carrying over the very same thought in mind, unjustly, as far as Jesus deserving it. Of course, he didn't deserve any punishment at all. Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now, I find this so amazing that you'll never find this said quite this way when it comes to miracles. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. But he doesn't say that every Christian will walk in those steps. Many of you will never cast out devils. Many of you will never command a demon of cancer to leave anybody's body and it ever obey you. But every one of us can follow in these footsteps. Every one of us. That you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But, now listen to this most difficult part to achieve. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now this is future, of course. And this is what makes it so hard for us. Because when we're being done wrong, we want immediate reconciliation. We want immediate truth to be known. I never done that. I never said that. I never. And I want people to know it right now. But see, that's the opposite of Christ's nature. Jesus committed it into the hands of Spirit God, knowing that it would be thousands of years. Thousands of years. Now you and I believe, of course, already that Jesus is right, do we not? But when will the world know it? At the white throne judgment. That's so hard for us, isn't it? It's so hard for us to bear it when it's wrong, unjustly. But if you're a bride, you're a different type of people. Let me read verse 23 again and we'll pray. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you had these words written for us. We know that they've not been written just for us, of course, but your following, believing children have read this for millennia now. Since it was made available whenever you laid it upon Martin Luther's heart to begin to translate the Bible from Latin into German. Oh, it was unheard of that the common people would begin to have a Bible. And then, of course, when it come down to King James and was printed in the English, it was still just almost beyond fathom. People could comprehend they would be able to have a Bible. And once they were able to get into their possession and begin to read it, oh, what a great thing it must have been for them. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us as we hear your word read. May it not just be some of the words from another book, but may it be the only book in our lives that we know is perfectly, totally infallible. Speak to us today from your word, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let us take a tour again this morning with the great King down the gallery of worship. Even though your heart today may be troubled and heavy, you may have all kinds of burdens and all kinds of questions in your mind, various things that you're going through, things that you don't understand, things that you've faced in life, things that you're facing maybe even today, and you're trying as best you can to understand and comprehend why you are, where you are, and which way you're going, and maybe the end result, you're not even certain yet how it's going to be. And as long as we look at those things which we can see and we go by our feelings and go by our emotions, I guarantee you the devil will wear us out with them. But if our faith is more settled in what we can see, our faith is more settled than what we can feel and what sometimes we can even understand. That gives us a stability no matter what we're going through that we know the outcome will be to the glory of God. Aren't you glad you have that confidence in Him? Now, Peter, when he embraces this, and God has inspired the man to be able to write a view of the Lord Jesus. And I remember Peter, whenever he would have written this, it must have been a feeling of great shame and humiliation as the Spirit of God had him to pen this. Because Peter, no doubt in his mind, would have reminisced of how that he himself, when this was taking place in the life of the Lord Jesus, that Peter had run away. This would have been a very difficult thing for him to have written this account down, knowing that it was a display of his cowardice. John is the only one that we know that was actually there to see this, his own visible eye. And when Peter would have written about the Lord Jesus being buffeted and smitten, being ridiculed, being railed upon, laughed at, it would have caused such a burden, no doubt in his own heart, thinking, and I wasn't even there to help him. But aren't you glad that he didn't avoid this, that he was able to write it over the top of his shame and his humiliation? I imagine it must have been a very painful thing for him in writing these words. You and I take them, we read them, we appreciate them, but we do not understand the value or the cost that it must have cost this man to be able to write whenever him knowing he was somewhere hid. He had actually cursed, he had denied he even knew the Lord Jesus, and now he's running away hiding for his own life. But after he receives the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God begins to anoint Peter to bring into reconciliation these words, it must have been a painful reliving of it. And I imagine myself knowing after a verse had been so real to his soul. He may have written down verse 21 and then had to lay down his pen, as it were, and wipe the tears from his eyes.
give himself a few moments and be able to get himself together again while the Spirit of God was there, and pick up the pen again and write down verse 22. And able to write a word or two or verse 23 until the Holy Ghost was able to get his human composure together to be able to finalize these words. Because with these words was a great pain of his own failure. But remember, friend, this is why that we can be so encouraged to know that God used these type of people. There were very few of the people who wrote the Bible that we would read about in their lives and in their history who were fault free. People who had no failures and no shortcomings. I'm sorry, there was no such people. It's fabrications of our own mind. But there were many, many more like Peter who failed, and yet God would take them to write of something that would cause them such a personal pain. Would it be any wonder or marvel to us that when Brother Branham would pray for a cross-eyed child that they would bring before him that not one of them children would ever walk across that platform of being healed? And it wasn't that he had more compassion upon them than a child that was crippled or maybe a child with cancer, but because of a personal pain that he himself had suffered with his own loss of his own daughter. It was something that had so ignited his faith. Now you imagine Peter as he recounts in his mind this horrific events that led up to what he was able to see. And then prior to the Holy Ghost, Peter, James, John, the rest of them was trying to comprehend what an unconverted mind would be able to see. And no doubt they could not see it. They had heard the words of Jesus, the Son of Man is going up to be betrayed into the hands of innocent men. He'll suffer, he'll be raised again. But they still couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't put it together. Now after that, they've received the Holy Ghost and they've been enlightened to be able to understand it. Prophetically, they're able to look back through hindsight and they're able to see why all of this had to take place. But yet, as Peter is writing it, no doubt he realizes that Jesus' submission to the power of death, Jesus' submission even to holding his peace before the unjust tribunal of the Sanhedrin, being falsely accused before Pilate and all of those people, and Jesus holding his peace, which would have seemed as if so a sign of great weakness. But now Peter, looking back, he would be able to understand all of this was the greatest display of power that Peter had ever known. Now, to see Jesus walk on water and Peter walk with him for a bit, that was a great display of power, was it not? It was a display of power over the raging sea and the waves, a gravitation, all the laws that Jesus had to usurp his power over in order to let Peter walk on the water. It was wonderful. But yet here to see Jesus being falsely accused, ridiculed, made fun of, called all kinds of names, and with the power to annihilate those people who said it. It was a display of power that the world had never seen before. The world had seen nature interrupted. It was written in their own law, the records of the annals of their history, how that Joshua spoke to the sun and the moon. So they'd already seen history interrupted. They'd already seen Jeremiah do different signs, Isaiah. They'd already seen lots of different things that had been transpired. But when it would come down to the human being being able to bring themselves under subjection of the word, to such full submission that they would hold their peace when they were falsely accused. They could see how that David would mire when people would accuse David and they would persecute him. Boy, they would watch David and they could read it in the Psalms, how that David would curse them and David would blast them and David would, he'd bring down the judgment of God upon them. And that's the kind of reaction they were used to. But to see Jesus standing there and holding his peace as if though he were guilty. You know, we know how silence can be read sometimes when people are accusing us of doing certain things. And you did so and so and you did so and so and you did so and so. And we see people stand there and this look upon their face and we're thinking in our mind, oh my goodness, are they guilty? They're not saying anything to defend themselves. They're saying absolutely nothing, and the silence can be totally misunderstood and misconstrued, and that it's almost, we read into it, a factor of guilt. But it was the greatest expression of this kind of power the world had ever known. And what looked like weakness. Weakness. You're a Beelzebub. You're a Samaritan. You're this, that, and the other. No, I'm not. I'm pleasing my Father. It just went on. You're casting out devils by the power of the devil itself. And he said, if I cast them out by the finger of God, then who do your children cast them out by? This man said he'd destroy the temple and rear it back up again in 3 days. He never said that at all. He was talking about the temple of his body. And yet, why did not he defend himself? Why did not Jesus say, you're falsely accusing me. You twisted what I... Then he'd be like us, wouldn't he? You see, he come to this earth in the form of us, but not like us. If he would have been like us, we'd have needed another redeemer. But he come to look like us, but not act like us. He come to make us like him instead of making himself like us. That wouldn't have helped me. That wouldn't have helped you. Then we would have needed a redeemer to redeem the redeemer. So the redeemer came to look like us, but yet to project an attitude that was so far away from anything we'd ever seen before. You can see why it was so misunderstood. Now notice in verse 23, Peter says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered. Now imagine again in your mind now that Peter, in his mind when he says this, he's reliving his hands being warmed by the fire. He's reliving the moment when the maid comes up to him and said, I saw you there with him. And immediately Peter defends himself and said, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. I've never even heard of this man. What'd you say his name was? Jesus? I never even heard of this guy before. You were with him. Your speech tells who you are. You talk like them message people. Your speech betrays you. I said, I don't know what you're even talking about. And then he cursed. You imagine then Jesus turning around and looking him straight in the eye and the cock crowing. Now, unlike Peter, Jesus, when he was reviled, Jesus did not revile back. Peter defended himself and lied in doing it. When he was hated and despised and rejected, what did he do? Forgave. Forgave. You see, this is a power, friend, that most people on the earth today know absolutely nothing about. He prayed they might be forgiven and calmly bore it all with no complaints, no arguing, no fussing, no debating. He just bore it all. When he was reviled, Peter said, revile not again. When he suffered buffetings, scourgings, had the beard pulled out by the handfuls out of his face, roots and all, had blood running down his face as they pulled it out, they spit. That would be hard for a Holy Ghost filled preacher to take. Much less some folks that ain't got the Holy Ghost. You imagine the human reaction in the hand of the Lord Jesus to respond. The provocation of these things to him as a human must have been almost unbearable. You say, you mean he actually felt to retaliate? If he did not, he cannot be my priest when I do. If he did not feel that something was in him, hallelujah, to retaliate and to threaten and to say something back, then when you and I do it, he cannot understand. What is the human reaction if someone goes to hit you? It's to block them, isn't it? It's a reaction just like going down the road and you see an automobile accident in front of you. 3/4 of a second. You have that mechanism built within you. Can you imagine God making the human body so that it would be progressed up the science? Now what if you were made to where it'd take you 1.5 minutes to respond? It would have been necessary when God made the man in the beginning. And they didn't have automobiles and all that sort of thing then. But what did he do? He made you so that the greatest advancement of science would never supersede what you'd have a need to respond. So he made you so fast in the days of chariots and horses and mules and donkeys and that sort of thing. You didn't need 3/4 of a second to respond. But he knew that somebody believed in the days of automobiles. And all kinds of fast things. So what is it? It's built-in mechanism inside of us when someone would go to spit on us or go to hit us. You imagine the muscles of the Lord Jesus flinching in his body and his mind and his thoughts. But unlike just a human alone knowing this man, this woman, this man, this woman will stand before me at the judgment, I can speak it on you now. I can destroy you now. I can call to my Father and give me all those legions of angels and destroy you. And as a man, he was tempted to do it. Now you and I, we just smack somebody in the mouth or get on Facebook and post a bunch of garbage and makes us feel better. Wow, we done. But what if you had power to speak them out of existence? Or say one word and give them a cancer? Yet, when he was reviled, he reviled not. When they took the back of their hand and smacked him in the face, and the human reaction, I don't imagine that he even raised his hand. It was so controlled so deeply from within him. When the neurotransmitters went through the brain and send it down through the spinal column and the nerves down to the hand, there was not even one move to hit them back. Power put on display. I'm going to tell you one thing. You think it'd be something to control the wind and the rain and the snow and the hailstorms and this and that and other. If you ever get to a spot you can control your tongue, you're about next kin to God, I figure. If we ever get to a spot we can control our emotions and the fluctuations of our feelings and the circumstances and things that are around us and absolutely refuse to allow people to control us, you're looking heaven in the face, my friend. Or you want to speak the storms and this and what in the world for? So you're going to tell somebody I was out there hunting a boy, a big old thunderhead come up and I spoke to that thunderhead and I said, you get out of here. You're going to ruin my deer hunt. And that thunderhead turned and headed off the other way. Oh my, most of us couldn't handle that sort of thing anyhow. But if you can ever learn how to control yourself, after all, you are your biggest enemy. Now what he says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatens not. So the buffetings, the scourgings in the body, the humiliation, the shame, they stripped him off naked. They beat him like an animal. They put him in such humiliation and shame. And did he deserve it? Not one bit of it. Oh my. He gave his back to the smiters. When they hit him, he turned his cheek the other way. Humanly speaking, it must have been the provocation to retaliate. Must have been almost unbearable not to say something back or strike them or speak the word and destroy them, everyone. But I'm so glad that he didn't. That way, when folks lie on me and lie on you, we've got a priest we can go to and say, you remember when they stood you there in Pilate's hall and lied on you? You remember when they've done all that to you? I need you to issue to me the strengths you had to respond the same way you did. Amen. Help me display the greatness of power by not defending myself. I love this latter part of the verse, and Peter says, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. To avoid evil response on our part when we're falsely accused or we're done wrong or even in an argument. You realize that Satan, Carol was talking about last night, I told her, I said, you realize as was going home that Satan does not want to necessarily make infidels out of us. For many of us, he knows there's no way. We're done sealed anyway. He can't get to us. But if he can actually stop the flow of the power of God out of our lives, he's very happy by hindering a child of God. I don't know how the devil knows, not by our consistent faith and whatever more, if he's able to see that an individual is actually sealed to the day of redemption. But he must have come to a final recognition in the lives of some that they're not quite like others. And no matter what he puts before them, they always respond in faith. They're always strong and so on. So he's learned that if he cannot get them down and get them to cross the line back between mercy and judgment, that if he can thwart the power of God in their lives as he tried to do the Lord Jesus. Once he saw the Lord Jesus was not going to respond like Moses and all the rest of humanity, then he wanted to thwart the release of the power of God through Christ's life. If he can make Jesus respond as Moses, if he can make Jesus get mad like Moses did, if he can just provoke him through them people, anoint them people to say all kinds of lies and all kinds of things to provoke him and make Jesus lose his temper, make Jesus get mad and respond one little bit, it'll break the entire movement of the sacrifice. You imagine retaining your anger, your temper, your right to prove yourself, your right to justify your innocence. But instead of doing any of that, he committed himself to him who judged righteously. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It's much easier to read that passage of scripture than it is to do it. Because we so want to defend ourselves. And Satan knows when we do it, we take it out of God's hands and we do it ourselves. To commit our name. Now here Jesus has been called Beelzebub, Samaritan. He's been called all kinds of things. But instead of threatening, instead of getting angry, instead of displaying temper, he commits all of that abuse to him who judged righteously and said, you judge me. You judge my name. Am I Beelzebub? Am I a Samaritan? Do I have a devil? You know God's answer, right? Peter stood up and said, he has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. That's God's answer. But did it happen immediately when Jesus prayed it? Absolutely not. And that's what gets us. Because we want to so respond immediately when somebody does something to us. Instead of committing it to God. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil. Or railing for railing. Now remember he says over in chapter 2 that Jesus did not do this. And now Peter is telling the saints of God they must do the exact same thing. Railing for railing. And railing means to speak reproachfully or revile them. Now he says not railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So in order to inherit the blessings of God, you've got to bless those that curse you. Isn't that amazing? Watch, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. I love this word. Now, this is quite a book for a man who was ignorant and unlearned and couldn't even write his own name, isn't it? The Holy Ghost really taught this guy some letters. Wherein you greatly rejoice. And the verb, the Greek verb here that Peter used was agaloske, which is a strong expression. And it means to exalt and to leap for joy. Now, can you imagine that he says that wherein you not just rejoice, but he had this greatly onto it, which magnifies rejoicing. And he said that you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. In heaviness, you're weighted down, you're loaded down because of manifold, which is many different types of temptation. And yet you are so joyful. You're jumping and shouting and rejoicing. Please don't everybody jump at one time. Please, please, you're interrupting me. Sir, we need help with this today, as you can tell from the response of the congregation. Beginning with me. Now, the same word, this rejoice, is used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Jesus talking about when they cast your name out as evil, when they hate you. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Now, the same word is used of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. You imagine the Lord Jesus rejoicing with such exuberance of joy. And this is why. And said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Predestination caused Jesus to have a good Holy Ghost fit. Well, if it makes you mad, I wonder what Jesus you got. Amen. Jesus rejoiced. Not only rejoiced, but Jesus greatly rejoiced because the spiritual things of God are hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed to babes. Glory. Notice the same word is used of the Philippian jailer in his newborn faith. Acts 16:34. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now that's amazing because the same word is used in heaven in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice. And give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So you mean that on the earth, a person can come to a spot that the eternal rejoicing which they will inherit after this earth is over, they're already using it in trials? So it's not that you have one kind of earthly joy here and you rejoice here, and then whenever you become immortal that you move into a different type of joy. It's exactly the same kind of joy because it's joy from the soul by a new creation. Oh, children, look at what God wants us to have in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of trials and heartaches. We can rejoice to know that our Father is mindful of us. And it'll be the same kind of rejoicing, the same type of joy that you will have in heaven. Oh, thank God. Notice this. Again, Peter says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. The Greek word here that he uses signifies something more than rejoicing. It implies an outward expression of an inward gladness of the heart by looks, by words, and by gestures. So this won't cut it. You happy?
Yeah, I reckon. Are you running over? I feel like I've been run over. Is that the same thing?
That's the way a lot of us are. It ain't our cup running over. Us got run over. We're looking for the semi that hit us. And we've got an attitude on our shoulder too. We want to know, why is life so difficult? Life is supposed to be difficult. But if you tap into this resource, you will go the opposite of the way you're supposed to be. Don't you see what Peter is doing? Peter is contrasting the way the Lord Jesus was by the way the Lord Jesus as a man could have been. This is the mystery of what God wants us to be in the midst of trials. That this is what we should be, gloomy and sad and sorrowful and never able to raise our head. But what we are should be a total different thing than what we should be as far as the flesh. That we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We rejoice when our names are cast out as evil.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. He uses the same expression here that Paul used in 2 Corinthians. He said, for a season you're heavy. Paul said it for a little while. Through manifold. I love this in verse 7. That the trial of your faith. Now remember, we looked at it last night that dokimos were the money changers which refused to pass around shaved gold coins. Now this is from the same root word, except it is dokimon, which is trying, proving, that which means something is tried or proved, a test. Now he said the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold. So the word trial then is used in a similarity to trying or testing or approving. It's where the word assay comes from. Don't know what assay is. Some of you? Most of you don't? Assay is what was used, still used today, in order to check metal, silver, gold. It is used, it is a chemical reaction. I don't understand too much about it as far as how it all works. But yet, let's say it this way. Then a man goes out and he claims a stake of gold or silver, copper. And he goes out and he runs across something. He feels like that he's found a piece of gold. He digs down into the ore. It has a similarity of gold, yet he knows that fool's gold looks very similar. He knows that iron pyrites and other things can look very similar by the way that the light will hit it. But to be sure, this man will take his sample of ore to an assay office. There he will register it. He will have his title deed that he has this certain claim at this certain spot. I dug it at this certain place. He will then leave that ore with the man or stay with the man. And the man will start going through the process to determine if there is real gold inside this sample of ore. Now, many people have walked in there with great expectation, feeling like they had had a hit of gold mine and they were going to be rich. And they walked out with a piece of paper in their hand stating there was no true gold in this ore. It was traces of this and traces of that and traces of something else. So then their hopes, their expectations were dashed. They might go back there and say, I don't believe what that man said. He don't know what he's talking about. I'm going to go back in there and dig and dig and dig and dig. They can take it back over and over again. But if it don't stand the test, it's not going to prove you a rich man. Now you look at it in the sense of faith. Now Peter is likening faith to being gold that is tried. Now let's look at this way, that a man brings this chunk of ore in and he leaves it with the assay official, and the assay official begin to go through this and he tries the metallurgical things of trying it. Yes sir, this is gold. Now he does not just want his word of mouth. But he will actually do a report. I put so much chemicals into this and I did this and I did that and there is definitely gold ore. Now the man can walk out with the proof, amen, with the proof that his sample is genuine gold. Listen to me carefully. The sample is wonderful. His expectation is wonderful, but the token of the proof is more value than the sample itself. Because the sample might have been, it might not have been. But now he has got it written, amen, that his ore has been tried and tested. It is pure gold. Don't you understand, friends, why that our faith must be tested? Our faith, do we really believe God sent this man to be a prophet? You're going to be tested on that. Do you really believe water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your faith is going to be tested. Sample after sample after sample of your walk with God. But if you've got good faith, it's not afraid of the assay office. If you've got good gold, it will stand the test. Don't you understand why folks are walking away from the message? It's very, very simple. It's not complicated at all. Their faith is questioned. So they run across a fact or something that they can't prove, and their faith becomes unsettled. So then they go to the assay office and they say, you don't have real revelation here.
Oh, no, wait a minute. I've been following this mission for 45 years now, surely now. Oh, my goodness, there's got to be an explanation. There's got to be something. And then what, they come back and they say, well, okay, well, I guess I was wrong maybe on that. I'm not sure I can trust Brother Branham anymore. Let's see. Is there a seventh angel anyway? I mean, is there a Malachi 4? Is that even spoke of in the Bible? Is that even supposed to come to pass? Now watch what's happening. All their samples are being sent back from the assay office. No gold. And their faith that they thought was so solidified in the message of the hour, they find themselves so confused, they don't know what to believe. So they, well, I can't believe serpent seed now, and I can't believe this now, and I can't believe that now. I feel sorry for them. I really feel sorry for them. They must be in their soul utterly devastated. Because their entire riches, their trove of years and years of labor has been brought to the assay office and proven they were not real word believers. And yet you and I look at the very same things. We take our gold in. We lay it up before God and we say, God, try me. See if I'm a real Malachi 4 believer. So God lets you hear this human mistake, and God lets you hear Brother Bam say something over here and then something over there and something over here and something over there before you never even notice that. Now them things is as big as boxcars, and you're thinking, well, I never noticed that before. Ah, good, good. That means your goal's being tried. Now you're going to be tried to see whether you believe it by revelation or you believe it by reasoning. Or it just makes good sense. Come on, children. I don't want to know God by God just making good sense. I want to know Him by nugget after nugget after nugget after nugget. Hallelujah. You see, this message in our salvation and our walk with God, it's not a one lump deal. It's not where you just get one whole thing, but you'll be tried nugget after nugget, core sample after core sample. But if you've got good gold, lay it up on the counter and walk off and come back in 15 minutes or 2 days or whatever more, and you will have your token in your hand. You've got good gold, my brother. You've got good gold, my sister. It stood up the test. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Now, man can walk out of that assay office. He's done got his title deed. Now he's got proof. I'm a believer. I believed when I didn't understand it. I believed when I couldn't make sense. I kept going to church and I prayed when it seemed like God wouldn't even hear me. I got good gold. Amen! He can walk out of there with that token on display. This, do you know that they say if you could burn gold for millions of years, you take a piece of gold. And if you could leave that gold in constant fire for millions of years, you would not lose one atom of its molecular structure. You would lose not one troy ounce, not one ounce of its mass or its size. Amen. Oh my, don't you see why God can allow you to be tested and tried? Amen. Before the world ever began, you were part of that original word. Even when you didn't know it, your faith didn't come from mama. Your faith don't come from your pastor. Your faith comes from God. It is the faith of God Himself. Let our faith be tried. Let the word be tried. Let it be tried for millions of years. And when the fire goes out, gold will still be there. And we won't lose one. Notice Peter says, a trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with the fire. might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The suffering which you endure does to your faith what fire does to gold. Well, I went through this certain thing and it destroyed me. Really? It annihilated me. I can't believe in God no more. Something wrong with your deposit. I'm not saying now that it'll take away the hardship, but what I'm saying is you look at the end result. And if you got gold going in, you're going to have gold coming out. And you're not going to lose 1 ounce. Oh, this has wiped me out. This has totally defeated me, this test, and there's something wrong somewhere. If you go in with a pound of gold through a month's worth of testing or trials or 6 years or whatever more, you're going to come out with a pound of gold. And that gold's going to be more pure than it was when you went in. Why? Because amen, fire cannot destroy it. This is why God has confidence in the elect, not in their flesh, but what's in their soul. So this man walks out with a certificate of his sample. You know what that means? More riches are to follow. All he's got to do is go back to the same place where he got that sample. Now, if we found gold in this message and then we try to go back among the charismatics and find more, you can waste your time if you want to digging around some of these old mines. It's abandoned and all shut down. If I found this revelation inside the message of Malachi 4, that's where I'm going back to find more. Praise the Lord. You want to go to all these television preachers and all these radio preachers and dig around in their abandoned shafts? Go right ahead. But I'm telling you, God's been out of that moon for a long time and may fall in on you. Oh, glory. What is it that brought us such understanding of this Bible right here? It was in the gold mine of Malachi 4. What I want to keep on digging myself. You imagine, we take this much gold right here. We put it in a fire so hot that we can't even stand near it. Those of you that have ever seen it done, I've stood in South Africa and watched them as they pour it in. And they have big, big, long handle spoon looking things. And they'd take it and have to pour it in because the furnace was so hot, it would fry their skin if they got very close. But the gold just goes inside there and just melts and wallers around and just bathing in the presence of the heat. I feel sorry, folks. I feel sorry for folks who's left away from this word. I really do. I feel sorry for them. I don't hate none of them myself. I don't despise any of them. I ain't got no, you know, that's just up between them and God. I feel sorry for them because I realize everybody can't go in the furnace. Now, the man that's standing on the outside with that in his hand, if he takes a step inside that furnace, it'll kill him before he ever gets inside there. Because the furnace wasn't made for human beings. It was made for gold. I realize everybody cannot comprehend this word. They put their hands on it and they handled it long distance with a big old long deal. Some of these days, some of y'all are going to find out the preacher that led you to it. All he was an outsider with a big long handle spoon in his hand. And he just made a way for you to get a book one day. Or a tape one day. But yet he was never inside the fire. But God allowed you not to walk on water, not to raise the dead, but one of God's greatest honors to you to prove that you are deity is that God gives you the ability to stand the furnace of fire. That's one of God's greatest confidences in you as a child of God. Test. That God will allow you to be slid into things that other mortals would run and scream, no, I can't take it, I can't take it. But God allows you to be poured right out in the middle of it. And then like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he comes down and has tea with you. Jesus ain't afraid of good gold either, friends. He ain't afraid of fire. Jesus can look at his bride Oh, he knows what you went through in the martyrdom. He knows what you went through in the days of Luther. And he knows she'll withstand every test in this day. Can you imagine one sample at a time as God selectively looks into the ores of our lives? And we've received this revelation and that one and that one. And then after we receive and totally convince us right, then God will come back and allow you to be tested. Maybe not in one lump sum. Is there a God? Is there really a being called God? Oh no, but maybe dissected. What about election? Calling. Choosing. Sovereign grace. A Christian can't go to a premature grave as long as they're in the will of God. All these questions that we have in our minds. And that little ore sample is laid up on the essay desk. And that one is scrutinized. So you say you believe a person comes to the earth by the will of God, do you? Yes, sir, that's what I believe. And you say you believe they leave the same way. Yes, sir, that's what I believe. Well, now, how does this figure in with the premature grave exactly? How does that figure in with the devil can't take your life until God's finished with it? Well, I don't know for sure. That's why I brought it to your office here to see, kind of make sure that, you know, that. Then you walk out and leave it. Week goes by. You're still questioning. Well, this is good gold. I don't understand all this stuff. Man, he brought up some questions I just couldn't answer. He said some things I just didn't really know what to say to. Then you get a notice by text. Your essay is complete. So you walk in the office. How you doing, sir? Doing good. How are you today? Doing very well, I think. It's probably going to depend on what you tell me. You see, a real believer. A real believer who has that. There's so many things they don't understand. They cannot make sense of it all. But still down inside there, that little deposit says somehow he's still in control. I don't understand this and I don't understand that. This is the part that gets us. It's the process. It's the process. It's going from point A to point B. We believe point A, which is our origin. We believe point B, which is our destiny. It's the distance between there that allows us so much confusion of mind. But a real person that has real gold in their heart, they know somehow between A and B, he will watch over me. I don't understand that. I don't understand how this could be. But the end is, I'm going to wind up at point B somehow. Sir, I would like to give you this report today. You brought me this iron ore sample here of you on the, I think the title of it wasn't something about the sovereignty of God. Yes, sovereignty of God. You passed. Because what I found was a strain in you that was very similar to a woman that I did an essay for her years and years ago when she had a little baby that died. And she called for the prophet of God, and the army was going to fly him over to Germany. And he kept praying and waiting and praying, and he was told, no, don't go. So he come and told the little woman and her husband to bury the baby. So then the little woman came back to the man at the essay office and said, sir, didn't I have faith? And the Malachi 4 agent told her, sister, you had great faith. Because when God said no, you still believed him. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be suffering sickness and this and that and the other. And God, please move for me. God, please move. Save my children, Lord. Move for me, God. And God delays and delays and delays. And you quote his word. Lord, you said in your word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I believe you, God. You said by your stripes I'm healed. I believe you, God. Don't you understand what you're doing?
You're going to the fire and you're being tested to your very core. Your very core. You've laid that nugget of trust before him.
And you walk out with no answers. Not a bit more understanding than you had 6 months ago when you first started approaching God. And you got just as much gold as you had before the trial come. You haven't lost one troy ounce. Because gold cannot and will not evaporate like water. Lord Jesus. You imagine, friends, as God has tried his people down through the ages. It's been the critics have written books and they've looked at it and pondered. Remember Brother Branham referred to the man, a critic, called him, who wrote a book and talking about a God who loved people so much and yet he would watch his children be crucified, hung upside down. Said, if there was such a thing as a God, why didn't he come down and deliver them? People don't understand the fire. Because they've never been in it. They can't even get close to it. It would destroy them. How blessed you are. Those of you that are listening to my voice from around the world, may I say to you this glad day, how blessed you are to go into the fire and it not kill you. The men who threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fire was so hot, it killed the men who threw them in. People throw us all kinds of tribulation, all types of anguish and sorrow of heart. I feel sorry for them because it ain't going to kill me. It's going to kill them. People that stand against us and bring us all kinds of trouble will still be gold on the other side of the trouble, but it'll kill them for the way they treated us. Come on, children, it's the truth. But yet, if you've got real gold mine, let the church go on for another million years. God has so much confidence in his word. If this church age would last 10 million years, and it would get darker and darker and worse, the gold would come out on the other side of it, and it would still be gold, because it comes from God. Let sickness come, let trouble come, let distress come, but if you've got gold, you're not afraid of the furnace.
Amen.
Let's stand. I've got a bunch more, but you ain't got time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Afflictions. Test, trials, unanswered or delayed prayers are to your faith what fire is to gold. So God puts you in a surrounding and he don't let you feel him. You pray and you read your Bible and you come to church and you see how so many things happen negative. You see other people don't come to church once every now and then. See how they're so happy and so carefree. You put his promises before him constantly. It seems like you can't even hardly get nothing. You ever been to the spot to where if God would just give you a rebuke, you'd about shout over it? Just to know he still knows you're alive. You ever been there? Sure we have. And yet he puts you in with a doubt and he leaves you. And he turns it up and up. And what happens to you? As I sat that day and watched that brick of gold, made in the form of a brick, extended in by a man, put on a long-looking shovel of a thing, tempered so that it would not melt in the fire. And as he slid that inside that furnace, thousands of degrees hot, and then you're setting up and the seat's bleacher-type thing, and this gold mine is, and they show you how they make it. And you watch, looking straight through that open door of the furnace, and you watch that gold bar. What happens to it? It just begins to run and melt. It don't evaporate. It don't go away. It just changes its form to a more malleable, moldable, shapeable form. Now you say it only takes so long to leave the gold in there. Then you gotta have enough sense to know how to take it out. I wish some preachers would know that about how long they preach. Hey, it might take some folks 4 hours to hear the same thing said over and over again. I'm personally not that hard-headed. I mean, when the gold is melted, let's get the thing out. Let's go to the next step. And the man is standing there watching, watching, watching. Puts it in something, lays a gold bar in a container like this. And as it lays there in the heat, and it begins to run and totally transforms and changes its shape. Then he reaches in with a pair of tongs on an extended type of thing and pulls it out. Here he has another form laying there. And he takes that liquid gold and pours that liquid gold into that form and lets it cool. Now he'd been using this same one over and over and over for years. And he said every time he put that gold in the fire, it became more pure. Some of you have been in and out of the fire for 40, 50, 60 years. If you'll be honest, probably in the last 3 or 4 years, 5, that furnace is hotter than it's ever been. Used to, it didn't bother you back in Pentecost, and maybe bothering you first coming to the message, but my, that heat's getting so hot now, you kind of getting a little nervous. And you got the goods. But what is it? To intensify, to take out the impurities. You see, when a man, which is a potter, would go look for clay, we'd go and buy a field or to make certain clays for pots. You want so much nitrate, so much oxide, so many different chemicals, and they must do an analysis on it. You don't want just pure clay. You have to have so much other of the mixture, the weaknesses, in order to actually give it its strength. If you take 100% pure clay and you bake it, it'll explode. So you've got to have so much of the weaker elements mixed in with the greater element to hold its composition. Now some of y'all ain't gonna like what I'm fixing to say. But when God saved you and filled you with the Holy Ghost, He left an element of your oxide, your nitrate, all that in the human composition. This is why we find the trails of humanity all through the Bible. This is why we find the trails of humanity through the message. That don't bother me. I've got a trail with me everywhere I go. Why would I want 100% pure clay prophet? I couldn't even understand what he's even talking about. I need a prophet with some nitrate and some oxide and a little bit of potash and petroleum, don't you? I need one like that because that's the way I was. I needed a Savior that became in that form. Hallelujah. Praise God. And when the potter puts it then in the kiln and he turns the temperature up, if it's the right mixture, it will adhere together. And it changes this from a brittle form into a vessel used for the Master's use. May God help us. As we walk into this gallery of worship, sometimes with our hearts so burdened within us, yet from within the source of the gold nature comes a source of praise that's beyond what we even comprehend ourselves. Love it. Isn't he wonderful? Now let me ask you, can't you see why Peter would say, greatly rejoice? Now if you're a mortal and you're looking at that furnace and you're going to be thrown into there, you better get scared. Buy all the bottled water you can tote. But if you're gold and you're going to be put in that fire, greatly rejoice. Once again, Brother Jim, he will let you be poured into that. And he will prove who you are.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads if you would. Lord Jesus. How many would like to be remembered today? Prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, I pray you'd take these simple things and be able to minister to your children, Lord. To walk in your footsteps, Lord Jesus, is more than preaching. It's more than speaking mysteries. We know according to the church age book that Judas shared a great knowledge of mysteries, a great understanding of the mysteries of God. And yet the man never even had the Holy Ghost. Judas could heal by an impartation of a ministry from you. Judas could preach. Judas could do all these things. But Judas could not walk in your footsteps, for it was not in him. How many have we seen come and go in our own ranks that could preach and shout and prophesy and speak in tongues and do all kinds of things, but could not walk in the footsteps of Jesus? Help us, Lord, I pray. Lord, when my nuggets go to the SA office, may I get the token report back. Your revelation of the serpent seed will withstand. Amen. The questions of the critics. Your revelation of the Godhead will withstand the questions of the two Lord people. Your essay has been determined to go back to the original gold, not back to the land of Halava in the Garden of Eden, but back to the city of gold itself. Is it any wonder that our city that we're going to live in is going to have so much gold? That city reflects the character of the people who come there. Skin is not the walls of the city. Wood and two-by-fours and cars and trucks and houses. But gold and jasper, amethyst, chrysanthemum, all these beautiful, beautiful things. These minerals, great things that you created. Lord Jesus, help us today. Father, these prayer cloths I have in my hands, you see these desperate needs, Lord. I'm asking you in Jesus' name that you'd move. Lord, those that are hearing my voice, maybe streaming, those that will go back in archive, I pray for them, Lord. In Africa, in Europe, in Alaska, New Zealand, Australia, Singapore, different parts of the world, may you minister to them. My brothers and sisters, Lord, that maybe their faith is being so tried that they don't know what to do. They may not know where the next meal is coming from. But Lord Jesus, may you assure them and comfort them to know the same God who allowed them to go into the fire. May they be able to withstand it. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we raise our hands in the presence of the King? If you're a mere make-believer around this message, when the fiery tests come, I feel sorry for you. If you're just a church member, I feel sorry for you. But if you're a piece of gold, I may cry with you when you're going through the trial. I may take you by the hand, as I've done for many of you, when you're sharing, going through many difficult things, and try my best as your pastor to understand and share your load. But yet, my brother, sister, let me assure you by God's promise, how much ever gold you had before you went into that furnace, you'll come out with the same amount. You'll not lose your integrity. You'll not lose your character. Glory to God. But you'll come out more pure than you were before you went in. For the affliction in your body, the test in your home, the trial of your faith, praise God, it'll only purify you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. We praise your name, Lord. Father, somehow or another, this helps to take the fear away. Praise God. It helps us to know that you will watch over us and give us strength and courage. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. We worship you today, Lord. What about it, Happy Valley? Can you, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stand at the door and say, we'll not bow to your image. We'll not bow to this modern age of society that tells us we can't preach this and we can't preach that and we've got to do this and do that and the other. We will not bow. We will stand by God's grace and God's help. And if He allows us to go through the fire, then we'll come out on the other side with no evaporation and no loss of our precious gold, only to be more pure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can we take this stroll before we leave the doors of the gallery again today? Maybe you walked in here today so sad. Just things you're facing and you've never quite been where you are today. And maybe the burden of sorrow that you felt before coming in, maybe it's still there, but if you'd be able to receive a little strength and confidence to know that you're not a human going into the fire. You're not a wooden stick going into the fire. You're gold going into the fire. And Job said, when He has tried me, I shall come forth like gold. The word assay actually comes from the word tried. That's what it means. So when you say an assay office, that's what it means. It's a tried office. Tried and tested to be proven. You understand why many folks had to fall away from this message? Their faith was not real, Brother G. Their faith was not real. It could not culminate a rapture and be caught away in a rapture. They would have polluted the marriage supper within 30 minutes after being there. Within an hour's time of being at the marriage supper, they would have polluted it. Their faith was not pure. So God allows this question to come up and that one to come up and that one to come up. And they bring their so-called gold to the essay office. I don't understand. Oh my goodness. I don't understand. I can't believe this. I can't trust that. And you read the same questions. You have some of the same things. Do you have all the answers? Of course you don't. And yet you're just smiling. You're just as happy as you can be. And it's 1,000 degrees all around you everywhere. And you're smiling like you enjoy this. Are you folks gold or something? You don't have the look of a 2x4 to me. You don't look like a piece of hickory or oak or a piece of walnut. I don't think you'd be able to endure this. Now, this is a very beautiful piece of wood, is it not? This red oak, stained in cherry, and really nice, beautiful piece of wood. I built Carol a bed a few years ago. It's a big Renaissance style bed. It's about 10.5 feet tall, king size bed, half tester. Beautiful, beautiful piece of furniture. Some of the brothers have seen it. They helped me move it. It's heavy. I couldn't move it. But you know what? I'd be afraid for anybody to get a lighter next to that bed or a match, lest all my work go up in smoke. But now, my faith would laugh at a lighter. The devil gets around us with firecrackers. Pew, pew, pew. We say, come on, devil. He gets out a little match and shoo, strikes his side. I'm going to get you. He said, get out of my face. I'm used to furnace stuff, man. Your little Bic lighter don't scare me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It runs in my family to be tried. It runs in our family, Brother Rob, to go through such tests that's beyond human imagination. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Larry, let's sing together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You imagine as we sat at that table, thousands of miles long that day, we reached across the table and clasped a hold of the hands of the dear saints of God that have lived before us. Those that have come through such trials and tests of their faith, people we've read about. You get to walk up for your first time and see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Brother Branham, Luther, Wesley, all those people, like, wow, these heroes of the Bible.
these heroes of truth, and yet they're waiting to meet you. He said, my brother, what age did you live? Laodicea. Oh my goodness. You made it through. How did you do it? I had the same kind of gold you did. I was from the original mint in heaven. My coins weren't shaved down. The devil tried to shave me, but I refused to be a counterfeit. I want only the original. Praise God. We'll sit there at the table and reach over and grab a hold of one another and shake hands. Your father, your mother, our friends, loved ones, it's gone on. And then all of a sudden this hush enters in. We're crying and worshiping and rejoicing. And all of a sudden at the far end of the table, it's like it comes in a wave. And it's him. He's starting up at the head of the table and he's taking his robe. And he's reaching up and wiping tears from Paul's eyes. Paul, don't cry no more. Peter's eyes and Andrew. And on down. And eventually comes to you. Your time. Your time. And there you're sitting at the table and you're looking up at him. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, that's all right. Don't cry no more. Here, let me take care of that for you. And he reaches up and wipes it from your eyes. It's all right. Can I touch you, Jesus? Please. I want you to. You reach over and you grab a hold of him. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. My Jesus. My Jesus. Praise be to God. Your battles, your tests, your trials, they'll seem as nothing to me. If that's all the reward I'd ever have, and after that, I'd just disappear. That would be worth everything. To be able to touch him, for him to touch me, to be in his presence just for a few moments. But can you imagine? That is only the beginning. For eternity, we will never have to leave him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a poor wretch like you and me. Lord Jesus, yes, my Lord, in Laodicea, I was so blind, but now I can see. When we've been there, when we've been there, praise God. Before I let you go, the devil has tormented the life out of some of you folks because when some of these questions have been raised around the message and you've heard them and you've pondered over them and wondered them and you wondered in your mind, Lord, I can't answer that. Lord, I don't understand that. I can't. And the devil has tried to turn that thing right around and you and scare you with it, make you feel like you're an unbeliever. Know where you stand. How is your goal going to be tried? If you have all the answers, you can't try it. But it's when you look at things you don't understand. And yet you still believe it.
then you have the token. You've got good gold. Don't be afraid to lay your nuggets on the desk of the SA officer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Walk out of here encouraged today, saints. You've been through a trial in your body, in your home, your finances. Walk out of here today knowing the trial may not be over, but you know the end result. You went in with good gold. And you're going to, I'm not sure I'll come through this. Don't ever say such a thing. Look at what you are when you go in and know there is nothing the furnace can do to take away from who you are. It will only make you more pure. Praise God. You believe it with all your heart. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. When we, let's sing this as we go. Been there 10,000 years. Bright Sister Connie Spencer had to have another surgery done on Thursday. And the doctors still haven't determined exactly what's going on inside of her lungs. That's why I haven't told you any more about it. But whatever it is that's growing inside of her lungs has grown more in the last couple of weeks. But they were able to, the doctor said, get a large enough biopsy this time that hopefully they'll be able to determine what it is. She was in the hospital for a day or so. She left out, come home last night about 6 or so. Brother Ron told me after church, still in a lot of pain, still hurting. The doctors really don't know so far what it is. But for me, I believe it's just more gold going into the furnace, come out on the other side. Somehow God will work it for His glory. Carol wants to stand in for her today. Let's just ask. Father God, we want to bring Sister Connie before You today, Lord. Dear Jesus, I know this has been such a difficult thing, Father, having been in personal contact with Brother Ron, Lord, and they're holding faith and believing, Lord Jesus, that You're going to just move for them. And the doctors have been somewhat baffled by it. They don't know exactly what it is, and could be this, could be that, could be something else, but they don't know for sure. But Lord, the doctor was confident that by the sample that they took that they would be able to come through pathology and maybe hear something about it this week. But ultimately, Lord, no matter what they say, we want to look to Your promises, Father. And I ask You that You would help our sister. I know this has been very difficult for her, been difficult to breathe and all this because of this growing inside of her lungs. So we just ask You, Lord, that You would be mindful of them, that You would help them, dear God. In the name of Jesus, may You minister to her today, Father, I pray. Brother Ron told me last night she was wore out, just exhausted from it. May the Spirit of God, I pray, strengthen our sister, Lord. Right now, even as we pray, may the presence of God just touch them. Lord, they've been through so many fires, as it were. But Lord, they can testify. You brought them out on the other side. May this result be the same, dear God. Grant it, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you.
battle's over, we shall